Good morning.
Good morning.
Michelle and I went this week to summer celebration in Nashville, David Lipscomb University. It was a very, very encouraging time. The theme of the week was the book of Revelation. So it was both challenging and encouraging. Learned about the victory we can expect in Christ. We traveled a lot. We drove straight from Nashville to Spotsylvania last night. We have not been home since Monday. So we are tired, but we are excited. I was encouraged by the week. I'm excited to be here. Who brought their Bibles this morning? Is this a Bible-toting, scripture-quoting church? Okay, that's the kind of church I like. I appreciate Brother Rich reading our scripture this morning from John chapter 10. In that scripture, Jesus basically tells us that he was in charge of his life. He was in charge of his death. He did not die because he could not escape. He died because he chose to die. The question of my sermon this morning asks the question, what held Jesus to the cross? Does anybody want to venture an answer as to what held Jesus to the cross? Rich?
Love.
Love? Okay. Was it the nails? Did the nails hold Jesus to the cross? The nail in his hand, the nail in his other hand, the nail in his feet? I venture to say that those things did not hold Jesus to the cross. In fact, there were many attempts prior to the crucifixion on Jesus' life, and he seemed to miraculously escape from all those attempts, right? And so Jesus had the capacity to escape. Jesus did not die because he couldn't escape his murderers. He died because he chose to die. He said, I can lay my life down and I can raise it back up again. And he said, that's what I'm going to choose to do. And so the question becomes, why did he choose to do that? It doesn't make sense. Why would anyone choose to be crucified? Crucifixion especially was a miserable, miserable death. And not only was it a physically miserable death, but it was the death of criminals. And so it was humiliating. It was an attack on Jesus' character and on his integrity, the fact that he was crucified. And so why would he choose that? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Incidentally, I hope that you will be patient with the fact that I'm sitting this morning. I hope that you can all see me. I am the only preacher that comes with his own pulpit. I don't have it with me this morning, but at the church where I normally preach, I have a sitting pulpit that I sit at because I have arthritis in both my feet and I can't hardly stand up for half an hour in a row. So I hope you will be patient with the fact that I'm sitting. I hope you can see me. But this is what I do, and I preach the Word of God in the way that I can, and I try to preach it with power. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, and let's read, first of all, verses 39 and verse 42. First of all, verse 39. It says, he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, and yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. Look at verse 42. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. The first thing that held Jesus to the cross was his willingness to submit to God's plan. The nails did not hold Jesus to the cross, but Jesus was willing to submit to the plan of God. Jesus knew there's really only one way that I can redeem my fallen people. The book of Hebrews tells us that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were insufficient and had to be repeated year after year after year. And even when they were repeated year after year, they never really took care of sin. They just pushed it back for another year. And Jesus knew this is inevitable. I have to die. This is the only way to permanently, once and for all, redeem my people. And so the first thing that held Jesus to the cross was his willingness to submit to God's plan. Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 59. Chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. And by his scourging we are healed. Jesus chose to die because he wanted to crucify my sin. We read in Matthew chapter 26 that Jesus did not really want to be crucified. Like we said before, no one would desire that. Jesus didn't have a death wish. Jesus had a life wish for you. Jesus wanted to crucify not himself, but my sin. And in order to crucify my sin, he had to be crucified. Let's look down at verse 12 of the same chapter. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, transgressors is just a big word for sin, right? We know that Jesus never sinned. Amen. Now, Jesus was certainly capable of being tempted, because the book of Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in all ways that we are tempted. And so it's not that Jesus didn't have the same desires in his body that you and I have. He was capable of being tempted and was indeed tempted. However, within being tempted, he did not sin. And yet, Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that he was numbered with the sinners. He was counted as a sinner. He was treated as a criminal. And on the cross, our sins were on Jesus. And so Jesus chose to die, not because he wanted to be crucified, but because he wanted to crucify my sin. Wow. Jesus loved me so much that he wanted to crucify my sin so badly that he put himself through crucifixion. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll read verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. The Bible says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Question. Why was Jesus so desirous of crucifying my sin? Jesus wanted to crucify himself so that he could crucify my sin so that I could in turn live for him. You see, God and sin cannot coexist. That's why God refers to himself so many times in the Bible, especially the writings of John, as light. And he refers to sin as darkness. It's to help us understand that the two cannot coexist. If we were in a completely dark room and all the windows were closed and the lights were turned out and the room was entirely dark and I pulled out a flashlight and turned it on, wherever I pointed that flashlight, there would be no darkness. Why? It's physically impossible for dark and light to exist in the same spot at the same time. And God wanted us to understand that about himself and sin. God and sin cannot be in the same place at the same time. This is why when Jesus was on the cross and his sins were on us, what did he say? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's a good question. Why had God forsaken him? Because all the sins of you and me and everyone in the past and everyone in the future was on Jesus. And so God and Jesus, for the very first time, couldn't be together. God and sin cannot coexist. And so Jesus died so that our sins could die, so that we could live for God. When I strive to live a righteous life, when I strive to live a sinless life, I am living for God. I'm trying to live in such a way so that I can coexist with God. And the wonderful thing about the death of Jesus is that His blood covers my sins when I don't do righteous things, so that even once I've sinned, I can still one day be with God if I've been covered with the blood of Jesus. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 24 and 25. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. That's a familiar passage from Isaiah 53, isn't it? By His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Jesus bore our sins on His body on the cross. Because of that, God had to, at that moment, turn His back on His only begotten Son. I think that may have been the most horrible thing about the crucifixion for Jesus. Because just like I don't believe that the nails held Jesus to the cross, I don't believe that the pain of crucifixion was the worst part for Jesus. I think the worst part was that at His crucifixion, because of our sin, for the very first time, He was not in the presence of God. He couldn't be. And think about that in your own lives. Think about the fact that being not in the presence of God is the worst possible pain you can experience. The spiritual and emotional anguish that comes with knowing I am not living for God should be the most terrible pain that a human can feel. And in turn, the knowledge that Jesus has been crucified for us, and if we have been baptized into Christ and buried with Christ, and our sinful self has died and raised up like Jesus was raised, like Romans chapter 6 tells us, then the most wonderful thing in the world is that I can be in the presence of God. Amen. And that's the goal of every Christian, is to one day permanently be in the presence of God. Let's turn to John chapter 13. Rich said that love held Jesus to the cross, and I agree, I think it did. Jesus' willingness to submit to God's plan held Him to the cross. His desire to crucify our sins so that we can live for Him held Him to the cross, and also His love for us held Him to the cross. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Jesus loved His people so much that He literally loved them to the end. He ended His earthly life because of His love for us. And that wonderful song that we sing sometimes when we're thinking about the communion and the death of Jesus, we sing, "Why did my Savior come to earth? Because He loved me so. Why did He drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Because He loved me so." Let's turn to 1 John, and we're going to read 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. But before we read 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, I want to think about regular old John 3:16. What does regular old John 3:16 say? Okay. So John 3:16 tells us that God loved us so much He gave His Son. And 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Do you realize that Jesus taught you how to love by submitting Himself to the will of God and being crucified? Jesus taught you how to love. And Jesus knew that his crucifixion was the only way to teach that. Not only was it the only way to permanently save us from our sins, but it was the only way, the best way, for you and I to understand what it is to love. Love is sacrificial. Jesus wanted us to understand love. You see, the reality is we live in an evil world. We live in a world of choices. And whenever you combine humans with choices, at some point, relatively quickly, you're going to end up with sin. Amen? That's just what humans typically choose. And so Jesus knew we would understand evil without any help. We would understand sin. We would understand evil, and we would even sometimes desire sin and evil by default. But Jesus wanted us to understand love, and the reality is, church, love is more difficult to learn and more difficult to do than evil. Amen? Evil's default. Evil's easy. Evil's comfortable. But Jesus wanted us to understand love. Jesus wanted us to understand sacrifice, and he knew. He prayed to God and he said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But if I must drink it, then your will be done and not mine. Jesus knew this is the only way. I really, really wish I didn't have to do this. I don't have a death wish, but I have a life wish for my people. And this is the only way that I can show them how to love. And so he was crucified. As a final thought, as a final scripture, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. We talked about the fact that Jesus died so that we could live for him. And so Galatians chapter 2 is about our response. What we've talked about so far this morning has been all about what Jesus did. But as our final thought this morning, I want to talk about what we do. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is about my response. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Because Jesus died, I understand love. Because Jesus died, I have hope for my eternal spiritual future. Because Jesus died then, shouldn't I choose to live? Jesus chose to die. He could have escaped. He did not die because of impotence or inability. He chose to die. And since Jesus chose to die, can we not choose to live for him? Romans chapter 6. Starting with verse 3, tells us that when we are baptized, our sinful self dies and is buried in the water. And that's one of the reasons Jesus died, so that our sins could die. Our sinful self dies and is buried in that water, and we come up out of the water, risen just like Jesus was risen, to walk in newness of life. It may be that there's someone here this morning who wants to be baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ, who says, you know what? Jesus chose to die for me. He could have escaped, but he chose to die for me. And so even though I can choose sin if I want to, I'm going to choose to live for God. I'm going to let my sins die and be buried in that water, and they're going to stay there. I'm going to come up a new sinless creature, not because of my righteousness, but because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the love of God, I'm going to baptize my sins, and I'm going to leave them down in that water. And I'm going to live for God. In just a moment, we're going to share the communion meal together. And the communion meal is not only a looking up to God and sharing that meal with Jesus, but it's also a looking around the room at the rest of us and around the globe at all the people right now who are worshiping together around the world, celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so I encourage you this morning as we share the communion to not only think about God and Jesus and look up, but also look out amongst your fellow Christians in this room and understand and celebrate our mutual need for Jesus. Think about the sin that you have in your life and the sins that we all had in our own lives and the fact that all those sins are forgiven and the fact that everyone in this room sits in the exact same predicament. We have all sinned. We have all been separated from God, and yet we have all been reunited with God because of the death of Jesus. And that, brothers and sisters, it was what we celebrate in the eating of the bread and the cup, because it represents the body and the shed blood of Jesus. And so wouldn't it be wonderful, before we even partake of the communion this morning, if someone in our audience could join us in our Christianity this morning, could put on Christ in baptism and let Jesus' blood flow over their hearts and cleanse their sins. Why did Jesus come to earth? It's because He loved us. What held Him to the cross? It wasn't the nail in His right hand. It wasn't the nail in His left hand. It wasn't the nail in His feet. It was His desire for our sins to be crucified so we could live for Him. It was His willingness to follow the plan of God. And brothers and sisters, it is because He loved us. If you have any need at all, whether you'd like to be baptized into Christ or whether you're already a Christian and you just want to talk to us about what God has done in your life or talk to us about a struggle that you're going through, I encourage you that you come right now while together we stand and sing.